بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبالسند المتصل إلى الشيخ الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن مغيرة البردسبة الجعفي البخاري رحمهم الله ونفعنا بعلومه آمين أنه قال حدثنا أبو الوليد قال حدثنا شعبة قال أخبرني عبد الله بن أبي صفر عن الشعبي عن عدي بن حاتم رضي الله تعالى عنه وأنهم أجمعين قال سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن المعراج فقال إذا أصاب بحده فكل وإذا أصاب بعرضه فقتل فلا تأكل فإنه وقيس قلت يا رسول الله أرسل كلبي وأسمي فأجد معه على الصيد كلبا آخر لم أسم عليه ولا أدري أيهما أخذ قال لا تأكل إنما سميت على كلبك ولم تسم على الآخر This is the third hadith of the third Tarjumatul Bab of Kitab al-Buyu, the book of Islamic finance, business and economics of Bukhari Sharif. As discussed before, the purpose of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh is to elaborate and expound on the various angles and dimensions or doubtful earnings and doubtful incomes. Let us consider three contemporary issues in the context of our discussion. We know that it is permissible to eat only halal meat. Haram meat is prohibited. The question is, what is the criteria to determine halal meat and haram meat? What is the principle in Sharia? How do we determine that the meat is halal and how do we determine that meat is haram? The second question, we know dogs are impure. If the saliva of the dog has to come on a person's clothing, on a garments, then that has to be washed. If the dog has to lick on the utensil has to be washed. Is it permissible to breed the dogs, purchase and sell dogs? Dogs for security purposes, farming purposes, guide dogs, sniff dogs, is it permissible to deal in these type of dogs? And on the same analogy, we know that pictures of animate objects are prohibited. So is it permissible for a person to deal in CCTV cameras, closed circuit cameras, that are meant for safety and security reasons? And the third question, what is the Sharia principle on lost and found items. The hadith that we are about to do is narrated by a very great illustrious Sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Adi ibn Hatim Tai radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In the time of Jahiliyyah, there was a very, very generous person who was very popular for his generosity. His name was Hatim Tai. Adi ibn Hatim was a son of Hatim Tai. Adi radiallahu ta'ala once asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about his father. He said, my father was a very generous person. He used to fulfill the needs of the people. He used to maintain family ties. What is the condition of my father? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to him, Inna abaka qad talaba shay'an fa asaba. Your father sought something. He dispensed his wealth. He was generous to people. His purpose was name, fame, popularity. What he sought for, he had achieved that. Adi radiallahu ta'ala was first a Christian. When he heard about the emergence of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the fact that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had come to Madinatul Munawwara, he resented Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He resented staying in Madinatul Munawwara. He left and he went away to the furthest place in Rome. He stayed there for some time, but Allah made it such that he started resenting the place where he was staying. He thought to himself, let me go to Madinatul Munawwara and meet the person that is claiming Nubuwat. In kana kadiban falam yakhfa alay. If the person that is claiming Nubuwat and prophethood, referring to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he's an imposter, if he's a liar, that wouldn't be concealed from me. Wa in kana sadiqan ittaba'tuhu. And if he's truthful in his claim, then I would follow him. He said, I came to Madinatul Munawwara بغير كتاب وغير أمان. I came all by myself to Madinatul Munawwara. I didn't come with any representation. Nobody's letter was with me, and neither did I get aman and protection from anyone. It was always my wish and desire that the moment I meet Muhammad, that Muhammad must hold my hand. It was his wish and his desire. When he came to Madinatul Munawwara, Sahaba observed that is Adi ibn Hatim. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself went and held the hand of Adi ibn Hatim, as was the wish and desire of Adi ibn Hatim. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was busy with someone. Day after, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Adi ibn Hatim sit down, invited him to Islam, and told him, Ya Adi, aslim taslim. Oh Adi, accept Islam, you'll be peaceful. He retorted. He said, Inna li deenan. I've already got a religion. Why should I accept your religion? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded and told him, O Adi, hal min ilahin ghayrullah? Hal shay'an akbaru min Allah? The words of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a profound impact. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, O Adi, is there any other ilah? Is there any other Lord besides Allah? And is there anybody more greater than Allah? Adi radiallahu ta'ala had to respond and say, no one besides Allah. He then accepted Islam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made three predictions. At the time when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking to Adi, he accepted Islam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made three predictions to him. And told him, oh Adi, do you know the place Hiyara? The city in Sham in Syria. So Prophet of Allah heard of the town, I haven't been there. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, a time is going to come, there'll be so much of safety and protection that a woman all by herself will be able to travel from the town in Syria, in Sham, from Hiyara, right up to Madina Munawwara, and not a single person will attack her respect and her chastity. Second, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, لَتُفْتَحُنَّ كُنُودُ كِسْرَى. You people will conquer the treasures of the Persian Empire. And the third, a time is going to come, there's going to be so much of wealth in the world that a person would want to dispense his zakat and his sadaqah, he wouldn't find a single person to accept his zakat and his sadaqah. Whole world will be rich and wealthy. Adi radiallahu ta'ala says, the first two predictions, I have seen it. I have witnessed it. In fact, I was in that army that happened to conquer the Persian Empire and collect the wealth of the Persian Empire. The third, I still have to see it. And ulama mentioned that will be just before Qiyamah, when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will bless the entire world with so much of wealth that people would want to look for somebody to accept their zakat. You wouldn't get a single person to accept their zakat. Adi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he came to Madinatul Munawwara with a delegation from his tribe, from the tribe of Tay, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu focused the attention on everyone but ignored Adi ibn Hatim for whatever reason. So Adi radiallahu ta'ala anhu went to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, told him, Ama ta'arifuni? Don't you recognize me? So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, yes, I recognize you. Amanta idha kafaru, wa aqbalta idha adbaru, wa wafayta idha ghadaru. I know you. You have brought iman when your entire tribe didn't bring iman. You were that person that fulfilled your promise when everybody went against the promise and breached the promise. You were the person that came forth when everybody turned their backs away. And then Umar radiallahu ta'ala told him that أول صدقة بُيِّذَتْ وُجُوهُ أَصْحَابِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم صدقة الطي. The first charity that brought smile on the faces of the companions of Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم was a sadaqah and charity from the tribe of Tay, that is from your tribe. When Umar radiallahu ta'ala told this to Adi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he felt comfortable and relaxed at that point. Adi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that كنت في الوضوء منذ أقيمت الصلاة. Or kama qal, he said that from the time I accepted Islam and whenever Salat was established, I was always in the state of wudu. In other words, he was that Sahabi who always would be in the state of wudu. Imagine being from Christianity, being a Nasrani, from which point he has come, and look at the level of taqwa and piety that was in him. Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala blessed him with barakah in his life and he passed away at the ripe old age of 120. He had also had some of the traits of his father. Generosity was also in him. In Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, Ibn Kathir has mentioned one incident that somebody came to Adi ibn Hatim and asked him for 100 dirhams. Now 100 dirhams is a lot of money. So Adi ibn Hatim got angry with him. You got no shame. You don't know which family I come from. You're asking me only 100 dirhams. I'm not going to give you. That was Adi ibn Hatim Tai radiallahu ta'ala anhu, great illustrious sahabi of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith that we are about to do is narrated by him. The translation of the hadith is Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu ta'ala anhu says I asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about hunting an animal with a spear. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told, if the animal has been hunted with the sharp edge of the spear, then you may eat that animal, that hunted animal. And if that animal had been hunted, had been hit with the side of the spear, and the animal dies, then do not eat that animal, for that animal is a waqiz, an animal that has died through an impact. I said, Ya Rasulallah, at times when I do hunting, I hunt with a dog, trained dog, that is for hunting purposes. So sometimes I dispatch my dog, and I say Bismillah upon dispatching my dog. And when I go to the prey, the animal that has been hunted, I find with that animal, there's another dog that also took part in the hunting of that animal. And that dog, Bismillah was not read upon it. And I don't know which of the two dogs attacked the prey. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, don't eat that animal. Don't eat the hunted animal. For you have said Bismillah upon your dog and you did not say Bismillah upon the other dog. A summarized version of this hadith is, Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu ta'ala was a hunter. He used to ask Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hunting related questions. There's two types of hunting. One is to hunt with a bow and arrow or with a spear. If a Muslim, he happened to hunt with a bow and arrow and he aims at the animal, he says Bismillah and he throws the spear. If the spear, the sharp edge of the spear wounds that animal and the animal happened to die, then it is permissible to eat, to consume that animal will be halal. And if a Muslim happened to say Bismillah and aim the spear, and if the side of the spear hit the animal, and that animal happened to die with an impact, it is not permissible to eat such an animal. The principle is, the animal need to be wounded, and the animal must die through a wound. When the animal is hit with the side of the spear, it goes with a speed and it hit it with a side, there's a possibility that that animal died with an impact. Because of the speed and hit with the side of it, that animal died with a shock, with an impact, and therefore it will not be permissible to eat that animal. The second is hunting an animal with a dog. Now if a Muslim, remember the key word is a Muslim. If a Muslim happened to hunt with a dog, and before dispatching his dog, he says, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And he sent the dog. If the dog happened to hunt that animal with certain conditions that the fuqaha have mentioned, it must be a trained dog, then that prey will be permissible to eat. Now, if the person happened to dispatch his dog, and when he went to a prey, he saw there was another dog there, immediately that animal will not be permissible, it will not be halal, because you said, the person said Bismillah upon dispatching his dog. He did not say Bismillah upon dispatching another person's dog. You don't know whether it was who the other person is and whether the other person said Bismillah upon dispatching his dog or not. There's a very important lesson we can learn from this. One of the most greediest of animals is a dog. That is why in one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, Ad-dunya jifa wa talibuha kilab. This world is like a corpse. And the seekers of the world, that is more than normal, having greed, excessive greed, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam likens them to be a dog. It is stated, one dog, it had a bone in his mouth and it went to a nearby trough or a nearby water, and when it looked inside, it saw that there's another dog, not realizing it's his own reflection. There's a dog there that got a bone in his mouth, and he thought to himself that I've got a bone in my mouth, let me go for that bone there as well. And when he opened his mouth, the bone from his own mouth fell off. That's normally what happens with greed, that sometime in the pursuit of wealth, what little we have, that is also gone. And the dog is such, other animals, they will eat the flesh of the animal. A dog is such, it will eat the flesh of the animal, it will also eat the bone of the animal. And that is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have mentioned that people who have excessive greed in them, the seekers of such people of the world, they are like dogs. Now in this hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refers to Waqis. That if the animal had been hunted with the side of the spear and the animal happened to die, it died with impact, it is mawqudha. It is the animal that died with impact that is prohibited, and this is also mentioned in the Quran Kareem. Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala enumerates those animals which are haram in the Quran Kareem. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ Allah tabarak wa ta'ala prohibited maita, carrion, the animal that died a natural death. Waddam, blood. Khinzir, swine. Wal mawquza, that animal that died through an impact. Wal mutaraddiya, an animal that fell down. Wal natiha, two animals fighting, and one animal you had to hit another animal with the horn and happened to die. All these animals are prohibited. The purpose of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah mentioning this hadith is the second part, where a person dispatches animal, his dog, to hunt an animal. And with that, there happened to be another dog. Now, there's two angles here. From one angle, you look at the prey, it is permissible because you dispatched your dog and you said, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar. And from another angle, you look at it, another person dispatched his dog, you don't know whether the person said Bismillah Allahu Akbar upon dispatching his dog. From one angle it is permissible, from another angle we understand it is not permissible. And therefore the principle of Shariat would be that, especially when it comes to meat related issues, food related issues, Shariat has exercised precaution, and that meat will be regarded to be haram, it will be regarded to be prohibited. Before we move on to the next Tarjumatul Bab, there's one very important moral that we can learn from this. A dog is so greedy. It got so much of hirs in it. The most greediest of animals. But when that dog is being trained to a point where there's so much of discipline in it, when the master dispatches it, it merely goes and hunts the animal. It doesn't even eat from the meat or the flesh of the animal. Purely, it hunts it for the pleasure of its master. When a dog can be disciplined to that extent, in spite of it being the most greediest of animals, imagine how much more could we then discipline our own selves. A dog will exercise restraint for the pleasure of its master. We as human beings, in dealing with wealth, how much more should we be exercising restraint for the pleasure of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. We move on with the next Tarjumatul Bab. Babu ma yutanazzah minash shubahat. The meaning of this is to stay away from doubtful things. The word tanazzuh means something is permissible, but for a remote possibility of a doubt, you stay away from that as well. That is a high level of taqwa and high level of piety. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi will be narrating the hadith from another sahabi, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Also a very great illustrious sahabi of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hijrat, he came to Madinatul Munawwara. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told to one sahabi, Hazrat Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the stepfather of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Identify for me a young boy, clever, intelligent boy, who could help me and assist me in some of my works. Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala was married to Umme Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha. So he goes home and he tells Umme Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me to identify a young, intelligent boy who could help him and assist him and serve Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umme Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, she thought to herself, who could be more fortunate for that position than my own son, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So she dedicated her son, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to serve Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that time when Anas radiallahu ta'ala started serving Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was 10 years old. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was 20 years of age. Once, Umme Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha, she came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, O Prophet of Allah, Anas is your khadim. He serves you, make dua for him. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made an amazing dua for Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Allahumma akfir malahu wa waladahu wa barik lahu fi. O Allah, grant him barakah in his wealth, grant him barakah in his life, and oh, increase his wealth, increase his life, and grant him barakah in his life. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu saw the effect of the dua of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In his lifetime, in Madinah Munawwara, he owned orchards. Other people's orchards, they used to bear fruits once a year. But because of the barakat of the dua of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the orchard of Anas radiallahu anhu miraculously used to bear fruits twice a year. The barakat of the dua of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhaddithin has also mentioned that in the orchard of Anas radiallahu anhu, there used to be a plant, basil, rayhan. The scent that used to come out from this basil used to be the scent of musk. With the barakat of the dua of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was also barakah in the life of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says that in his lifetime, leave aside his grandchildren, his own children, 125 of his own children he buried with his own hands. How much of barakah there was in his life and how many children he had. Even 125 own children he buried with own hand. Imagine his great-grandchildren what the number could have been. And it is stated that he would make tawaf around the Baytullah Sharif and there would be more than 100 of his children and grandchildren behind him making tawaf around the Baytullah Sharif. And at the ripe old age, not a single tooth of his had fallen out. And according to some muhaddithin, he had passed away at the age of 100 minus 1, that is 99 years, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu passed away. So this was the barakah that Almighty Allah Tabarak was granted Anas radiallahu anhu with the dua of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the narrator of this hadith. I'll read the narration. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا قَبِيسَةُ قال حدثنا سفيان المنصور عن طلحة عن أنس رضي الله عنه وأنهم أجمعين قال مر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بثمرة مسقوطة فقال لولا أن تكون صدقة لأكلتها وقال حمام أبي هريرة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أجد ثمرة ساقطة على فراشي. هذا أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه says Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happened to pass by a date that was lying about. A date that had fallen out somewhere and it was lying on the ground. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that had that date not been the date of sadaqah, I would have eaten it. And according to one narration from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that I find a date that had fallen on my bed. And then further the hadith goes, as previously mentioned, had I not feared it was from sadaqah, I would have eaten the date. Sadaqah is prohibited for Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and for the family of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the speciality of the family of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the family of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, a date is fallen on the ground. It's a possibility that it may have just fallen off from someone. And ulama mentioned that if a date is found, in all probability, nobody would claim it. If somebody has to pick it up and eat it, it would be perfectly permissible. But there's a remote possibility in the context of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it could have been a remote possibility. It could be a date of sadaqah. And sadaqah is prohibited for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took that angle into consideration and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam abstained from that. From this we understand to what extent one should exercise precaution and stay away from something that is doubtful. In the context of this hadith, there is also another hadith that it mentioned an interesting incident in Abu Dawud Sharif. One day Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala came home. He heard Hazrat Hassan, Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala, whom are both of his beloved sons crying. They haven't eaten food. So Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala told to Hazrat Ali, go out, go and search for some food. He came out of the home, not far from the house, Ali radiallahu ta'ala found that there was a dinar, a gold coin on the floor. Somebody had dropped it. He picked it up and he came home and he told to Hazrat Fatima that I found a gold coin. So Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala told, this is from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's side, but
go and buy some flour to make some roti. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala went to a shopkeeper and he bought some flour. Now obviously that flour wouldn't be one dinar, one gold coin. So he offered that dinar to that shopkeeper and thought he would get some change. The shopkeeper told him, are you the son-in-law of that person that is claiming prophethood? Mentioned yes. He says, okay, take this flour free of charge from me. He gives the flour at home. Then he had the Fatima told, go to a certain butcher and buy some meat. Ali radiallahu anhu goes to a butcher and buys some meat for one dirham. He told the butcher that I've got a dinar. I owe you one dirham. Keep this gold coin as a collateral in exchange of that one dirham. So that butcher accepted it. When he came home, he gave the meat. And as Fatima radiallahu anhu was preparing the food from inside the house, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu heard somebody calling out that I've lost one gold coin, I've lost one gold coin. Anybody found it? Did anybody find it? Please return it to me. Ali radiallahu anhu goes out to a person and asks him, what's the matter? He said, I lost a gold coin. Hazrat Ali asked him, where? He said, there. Identify the place somewhere around the area that was almost the same place where Ali radiallahu anhu picked up the gold coin. Now, Nabi Kareem saw someone already in the house. So Ali radiallahu anhu referred the matter to Nabi saw someone, Prophet of Allah, I found this gold coin and this person has claimed for it. What should I do? And the gold coin is kept as a collateral by the butcher. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, go to the butcher, tell him that I take responsibility of paying for that one dirham and please release that gold coin. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu took the gold coin and gave it back to the owner. And the question is, the flour and the meat, was it was not sadaqah, that flour was given as a gift, and that meat that was bought, that still had to be paid for, so it was not sadaqah, it was purely a purchase and sale transaction that took place between Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the butcher. Nevertheless, let us go back to those three questions that we spoke about in the beginning. What is the Sharia criteria of determining something that is halal or something that is haram? That is important to understand a basic fundamental principle in Sharia. In general, it is mentioned, al-aslu fil ashya al-ibaha. Generally, everything is permissible until proven otherwise. This is in everything else besides meat-related products. In meat-related products, the principle is that it is haram until proven otherwise. And the reason for that is, meat comes from animals. Now, animal, nobody eats a live animal. You got to slaughter the animal. You got to make the animal halal. And then you can eat that animal. So, until you do not make that animal halal, until then, that animal is regarded to be haram, the meat is regarded to be haram, until it is proven to be made halal. So this is the principle in Sharia. Now, the criteria to determine something halal or haram is, in principle, according to Sharia, if one adil person, one just person, informs you that this meat is halal, then that meat will be regarded to be halal. But what is an adil person? What is a just person? A just person is firstly a Muslim. Second, the person must be straight and upright. Generally in the community, people know to him to be a honest person. And third, the person must have adequate knowledge of what is halal, what is haram. If these three criteria are found, and such a person happened to tell you that the meat is halal, you can rely on his information. So if any one of those three conditions are not there, for example, if a non-Muslim have to tell you, brother, that meat is halal, you cannot rely on that information. Or, if a Muslim have to tell you the meat is halal, but it is generally known that person is not straight and upright, you cannot rely on his information. Or, maybe both conditions are found. The person, the Muslim, he's straight and upright, but he does, in your understanding, he does not have adequate knowledge of halal and haram, you cannot rely on his information. So these are the three conditions to determine the meat being halal or the meat being haram. The second question, is it permissible to deal in dogs, breeding dogs and so forth? Now, dog for hunting purposes is permissible. Almighty Allah Tabaraka refers to kalbe muallam, trained dogs in the Quran Kareem. Dogs for farming purposes is permissible. Dogs for safety and security is permissible. Dogs as a guide for a blind person is permissible. In the airports we see there are sniffer dogs to try to sniff for drugs or anything that is illegal. And the principle of Shariat is إِذَا سَبَتَ الشَّيْءِ سَبَتَ بِلَوَادِمِهِ, that if Shariat has granted permission for something, the consequences of it will also flow. So if dogs for all these purposes permissible, so to deal with dogs for these purposes will be permissible. However, as Muslims, we have a natural aversion for dogs because of it being impure. So therefore, it may not be advisable to deal with them. But if somebody has to deal with dogs, those dogs for which Shariat has permitted to use, then the income of that will be permissible and it will be halal. On the same analogy, pictures of animate objects is also haram. It is prohibited. But if for safety and security reasons, just as a dog is permissible for safety and security reasons, likewise, closed circuit TV for safety and security purposes will also be permissible. The third issue is about lost and found items. If a person happened to find an item that is lost, then depending on the nature of the item, if it's a small item, then the fuqaha mentioned that yanzur yumnatan wa yusratan. Look on the right, look on the left, and then you try to identify the owner there and you give it to the owner. If the item is, if the person, nobody claims for it, you don't have to go and make an announcement about it. At the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala, one person was walking around with one date. He found a date and he started walking around and said that I found one date. Is there any claimant for this? Hadha Umar radiallahu came with a stick and gave him one shot and told him, are you trying to show your taqwa to the people? So, if the item is a big item, expensive item, then you apply your discretion. And you see that you announce for it for some time until you are absolutely certain that had there been a claimant for it, the person would have claimed it and would have taken it away. And now you have exhausted all possible avenues where a person would come and claim the item and nobody had come to claim the item. Now you can give it away in sadaqah and charity. If the person, the rich person, the person that found it, then you give it away in sadaqah and charity to a person that is a legitimate recipient of zakat. And if the person himself who found it, he himself is poor, a legitimate recipient of zakat, then he himself could use it for himself. However, if after using it, if the person comes and claims and he says that that item belonged to me, so please give it to me, then it will be compulsory upon that person. In spite of him being qualified to use that item, he still have to give it back to the person. Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he mentioned something amazing. He says that on three instances, he learned lessons from women. خَدَعَتْنِي إِمْرَأَةٌ وَزَحَدَتْنِي إِمْرَأَةٌ وَفَقَّهَتْنِي إِمْرَأَةٌ. Say that one woman, if anybody happened to deceive me, it was a woman. I'm not going to mention the other two, but I'm going to mention this one. Now Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah was such a bright, intelligent person, the jurist of a time. Says a woman happened to deceive him. One day he was walking, he came across an old woman. She's putting a hand on her head, and with another hand, she's pointing toward the bag. Imam Munifa rahmatullah thought this woman is a disabled woman. She's handicapped, she's having some problem, and she's pointing to the bag, probably she can't pick up the bag. So, he went to her and he asked her, what's the matter? She immediately told him, take the bag, look after it, identify the owner, she took a U-turn and she went away. This woman found this bag and she thought that instead of her taking the responsibility and identifying the owner, she should look for the right person who she could trust, who could take the responsibility of identifying the owner. And she put the whole burden onto Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi. From this we understand, important principle of Sharia, that what belongs to people, it's amanat, we should give it over to people. I'll just mention two incidents and I will terminate with that. There was a king in Spain. At the time it was Muslim Spain. His name was Abdul Rahman Thalis. He wanted to expand his palace. And close to his palace was the land of a woman. So he expropriated the land of the woman, took the land of that woman, and he expanded his palace. That woman was helpless. It's a king that took away her land. She didn't know what to do. She goes to the judge of the time. And she lays the claim. She tells to the judge that the king of the time, Abdul Rahman Thalis, he has taken my land away without any recourse. He hasn't even paid me for the land. Oh, what he had paid me was not justifiable. I need my land. I need to stay in my land. So the judge told that I will address this at an appropriate time. When the appropriate time came in a particular gathering, so the judge told to Abdul Rahman Thalis, they happened to come to a certain place and there was some building material there. So he told Abdul Rahman Thalis, there's a bag of sand here, can you pick it up? So he tried to pick it up, he couldn't pick it up. That's when the judge told Abdul Rahman Thalis, you can't pick up this bag here. That land of that woman that you have taken it away, how are you going to pick it up on the day of Qiyamah? Wherein Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reported to have mentioned, Man zalama qid shibrin fil ard tuwiqat fil ard tuwiqat sab'a ardin o kama qala Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That person who took a span hand, a person's land equivalent to hand span, that will be multiplied 7 times and put around the neck of the person to be present in the court of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. When you can't pick up this bag of sand, how are you going to pick up that land, that woman's land on your neck on the day of Qiyamah and face Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala? Immediately he made tawbah and he gave that land back. In another instance, there was another king. He usurped one woman's land. So she didn't know, she had no recourse. She tried everything possible to get her land back, but it was not possible. But one day she heard the king is going to be passing a particular bridge. So she decided that she'll wait by the bridge and she'll get the opportunity, she'll address the king. She waited for some time, the king with his entire entourage happened to pass by. She stopped by the bridge. She told the king, I'm so and so person, you had taken my land away and give my land back. See, we are standing on the bridge in this world, but in the hereafter, there'll be a bridge called Pul Sirat. You either make justice here in this bridge, or you have to make justice there by the Pul Sirat by Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Most respected elders, friends, Allah has created a consciousness of Iman and the day of Qiyamah in our hearts. We are going to stand in the court of Allah. And whatever we owe to people, give it away to your people. If we want barakah, we need to be truthful, we need to be honest, and we need to die with that honesty and with that concept and with that conscience of accountability in the court of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. In our last session, we received a question. I will just read out the question and give a brief answer to that. The hadith that we did also was about a date that was fallen down, and probably it suits the occasion. The question is, an avocado tree is growing in somebody's yard. The fruit falls onto the public road. Is it permissible to consume the fruit without asking permission from the owner of the tree? Now this depends on urf. Urf is environmental norm. If it's a norm with that, if fruits fall from the tree and the owner doesn't mind somebody picking it up, he wouldn't have any claim against anyone that they would pick up that fruit and eat it, then it would be perfectly permissible for the person to pick up the fruit and eat it. Second question, if the fruit falls on a passing motorist and damages the vehicle, Is it the responsibility of the tree owner to compensate the motorist? Yes, it will be the responsibility of the owner of the tree to compensate, because it is he is the owner of the tree, he is the owner of the fruit. The fruit has fallen on the car, on the vehicle. It will be his responsible. He will be responsible for the damage. Any person own the tree or the fruit, they have to ensure that there is no public damage that is caused to it. Third question. Similarly, if a motorist passes a golf course and gets his car damaged by a ball, probably referring to that golf ball, whose responsibility it is? The person that threw the ball, he will be responsible for causing the damage. We make dua, Allah give us tawfiq and hidayah to make amal on whatever we have heard and to implement all this knowledge in our lives. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.